Boy, what a gospel this was in Luke chapter 16 today, wasn't it? I was really looking forward to preaching this text. You know, it only comes up in the lectionary every 3 years. But Pastor Corey insisted he had a word for us from this text, so we'll be hearing from him next week. Just kidding. You know, both of us were talking this week about the difficulty of this text, and especially verses 8 and 9. These are perhaps the most difficult verses in Scripture, in all of Scripture, to discern. So, instead of trying to tackle that mountain, we would encourage you, if you have questions for us regarding this text, send them in. We'd love to talk to you about that. But, for our purposes, we're going to be taking a look today at the Psalm, Psalm 113. The psalmist begins here by encouraging us to praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some negative feelings when it comes to this praise. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's because of the era in which I grew up. It was in the 80s that this phrase in particular became popular kind of in the mainstream. It was Reverend Jim and his wife Tammy Faye Baker who made this popular. Do you remember those folks? Some of you are old enough to remember. They even had a TV show that was called what? Do you remember? Praise the Lord Club, the PTL Club. And for a certain amount of money, you can send it in and you could join their club. Well, friends, I don't know about you, but having grown up seeing that worship, if that's what we want to call it, this phrase, praise the Lord, has meaning that doesn't have meaning for me. They would parade out, no matter what the circumstance, big grins and smiles, poofy, huge hair, makeup that I don't know how Tammy Faye got all that on her face. And no matter what was happening in the world in life, it was always, praise the Lord. Ugh. It was so inauthentic. And so when I come across the psalm, I have to be honest before you, which encourages us to praise the Lord. I've got to get over some of my feelings in regards to what the psalmist is asking and maybe even requiring of us. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 113. The book of Psalms is the easiest to find in Scripture. You can grab a Bible and it's about in the middle. So if you just flip to the middle, you're bound to find Psalms there someplace. There are 150 of these Psalms. They were often used as hymns of praise or statements, professions of faith and declaration of the people. And this Psalm is no different. This Psalm was probably used as hymnody in the church that worshiped Yahweh in Israel. And so the psalmist starts out by saying, praise the Lord, you his servants, praise the name of the Lord. This is a typical formula in the church that worshiped Yahweh in Israel. He's talking about who's doing the praising, his servants. Those are the people who serve God, the servants of God who have surrendered before him. This would be the nation Israel and all of those who counted themselves as those who served God as his servant. The praise, this is a verb, it's in the imperative mood. It means that it's a command. It's not an option to praise the Lord, but praise the Lord ends in the exclamation mark. Praise. Do this. You must. You are compelled to praise and worship the Lord. This is a must-do, I like to say, and not a want-to. And it's not because in our own nature we find it easy to praise the Lord. No, it's because of the one for whom we are or to whom we are ascribing our praise. It's because of the name of the Lord. This is a personification. It's the embodiment of the presence and the power of God. When we say praise the name of the Lord, we are praising Yahweh, the one who is present, the one who is powerful, the one who protects, the one who loves, the one who dispenses mercy and grace. And it's because of the one we praise, we must praise him. I like the story that Luke in chapter 19 talks about. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem on that week of Passion. We celebrate this text and the memory thereof when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And Luke in chapter 19 and verse 37 writes, "When he, Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd, all of the disciples, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And then listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees, who want him to rebuke the disciples for praising, shouting, "Hosanna, the Lord of lords and the King of kings." Jesus says to them, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, even these stones will cry out." Oh, I love that imagery. I love the reality that if the people aren't praising God, that the stones will begin to cry out, to shout the glory and the majesty of the Lord their God, because they can do nothing else but to praise his name. Not because of who they are, his servants, but because of who God is. And friends, if you are a true follower of God through Jesus Christ, you feel it in your heart, in your being, in your spirit, in the depths of who you are, that you must cry out, praise the Lord. And then the psalmist continues. He talks about the servants, and the Lord who is being worshiped and praised. And then he talks about the when and the where we are to praise. He says in verse 2, "Let the name of the Lord be praised." When and where? Well, both now and forevermore. Both now and forevermore is an ancient formula encompassing all times and in all places throughout the history of humankind, throughout time as we know it. Now means that we praise God in our current setting, wherever we find ourselves, the followers of God, the Lord, Yahweh, through Jesus Christ, we praise him in our time and in this place. And forevermore means in all places and at all times, in history and into the future. You see, we can't help ourselves but praise the Lord. Psalm 34 reminds us that "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Friends, if you are a true follower of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, you must praise God whenever and wherever you are. You'll find yourself not being able to contain your praise of him. If you think about the one in whom you are ascribing worth. Number 3, the psalmist continues and talks about how we are to praise. Who? He talks about the servants of the Lord God, and he's also talking about the Lord God himself as the object of praise. When and where? Both now and forevermore, in all times and in all places. And how? Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. How? Well, at all times and without ceasing, we are to praise the name of the Lord. That's what the psalmist means here in verse 3. As life is lived, we praise always without ceasing. Paul to the church at Thessalonica writes in chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." One of the things that bugged me the most about Reverend Jim and his wife Tammy Faye was that their praise was not authentic. It was disingenuous. No matter what was happening as they ran through the world events or what was happening in their lives or the lives of their guests, they would always say at the end with big smiles and perfect faces, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you have fallen into despair. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you have lost your job. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that God is drawing you closer to Him through the death of your spouse. Praise the Lord." And I thought to myself, praise the Lord? Are you kidding me? These are circumstances that at times we can not offer anything, especially praise to the Lord our God. Are we really supposed to, in these times and places, praise Him? Well, here's the problem. The answer to the question is yes, we are to praise Him at all times and in all places, in all circumstances. But what does it mean to praise? Does it always mean that we are lifting our hands, that our eyes are turned upward, that our spirits are soaring, that our hearts are full, that our cup runneth over when we praise God? No. That's a false sense of praise. Sometimes praising the Lord means that we come to Him with a broken and contrite heart. Sometimes praising the Lord means that we fall onto our knees in pain and anguish and sorrow. Sometimes praising the Lord means we don't have any words. I think my mic is going out. Can you bring me the handheld, Paul? I'll use that. So these wires just sometimes get crossed.
Hello.
Good, I'm uncrossed. No comment. Sometimes, friends, praising the Lord means we are honest before Him. And we say to Him, God, this is all I can offer you right now. Maybe it's a moment of solitude or silence. You know, the Bible reminds us that sometimes we don't even have words for prayer, but the Spirit intercedes on our behalf to interpret our groanings of praise before God. No, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Praise is much more than a happy understanding of God and life. At all times, without ceasing, always, continually, in all circumstances, we are to praise God. Not because of what's going on in our lives or maybe even how God is working, but because of who God is. God always deserves our praise. God doesn't change. When our circumstances change, God remains the same faithful, loving, merciful, compassionate, grace-filled God as He's always been and always will be. How does this happen? When I was going through a particularly difficult time in life and ministry, gosh, it's been almost 20 years ago, my pastor at the time, Pastor Paul Spaulding, who's a friend and mentor of mine, as we sat there crying together, lamenting life and the difficulties thereof, he said to me, "Steve, marinate in God's love and grace. See then if you still can't praise Him." Oh, I love that. It sounds kind of silly, I suppose, that we would marinate in something, but when we marinate in the grace and the love of God, God soaks into us, into the deepest parts of us, and changes who we are. If you are a follower of God through Jesus Christ, this psalm reminds us that you must praise the Lord wherever and whenever you are, without ceasing. Number four, why? Number four and number five talk about why we are to praise God. The psalmist writes in verses 4-6, "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" The psalmist is reminding us that we are to praise God for his supremacy over all things and all people. Both in the heavens and on the earth, God is all-powerful. God is supreme over all. And number two, we are supposed to praise God for his presence, both in the heavens and on the earth. He is supreme because he's enthroned on high. He is present and present with us because he stoops down to look. I can't help but think that the psalmist, maybe not knowingly, perhaps not knowingly, most likely not knowingly, is referring to the God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, who comes, not only looks down, but comes down, taking the form of flesh to be among us. Who would do that? You know, and as a side note, the incarnation is what differentiates Christianity from all other world religions. When somebody tells you we're all the same, Hindus and Buddhists and Islam and whoever else, that is an either incorrect or ignorant statement, because Christianity is the only world religion that has a God who became us, incarnate. A God who died, and a God who was raised from the dead. And so we praise God for who he is. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his young apprentice pastor, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." This is the God who demands our worship because of who he is. And secondly, as the psalmist concludes the psalm, verses 7-9, the psalmist reminds us that we not only praise God for who he is, but also, and as importantly, for what he has done. What has he done? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. I want to suggest to you this morning that our God is a God of those who are needy and poor, that our God is a God of those who are marginalized, those who are hurting, those who are in pain, those who need to be lifted up and dusted off and sent on their way. Go and sin no more. And it's not just our physical needs, but maybe more importantly, it's our emotional, our cognitive, our spiritual needs. God is the God of us. Because in the end, if we know the truth about who we are, if we admit it, if we're being authentic before ourselves, God, and others, we know that we are the ones who are poor. We are poor in spirit. We know that we are the ones that are needy. We are needy in sin. We know we are the ones who are barren. We are barren of salvation. And all of these gifts come from our gracious and loving Father. Isaiah writes these words, "Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and I will praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago." So remember that we are programmed, our default setting. We are created to praise the Lord our God. And if you are a follower of God through Jesus Christ, you are compelled to praise Him whenever and wherever you are, without ceasing, for who God is and for what God has done. So let's do a God thing. Let's do a Lutheran thing. Let's redeem praise the Lord. Let's take it back from Reverend Jim and Tammy Faye. They don't have the only market on these words. Let's embrace them for ourselves again, and in all times and in all places, for who God is and for what God has done. Let us take the words of the psalmist seriously as he encourages us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.